was zocheh in the course of many years to hear my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal on the Megillah on many, many occasions, both in New York and in Boston, in Yiddish, in English, not in Hebrew, not in Lashon HaKodesh. So I'm going to share with you one specific, very fascinating theme that he had in the Megillah. Chazal tell us that the entire story of the Megillah initiated the non-prophetic era in Jewish history. Essentially, the Megillah occurs at a time when we don't have Nevuah in a very glaring, conspicuous kind of way. It's true that Chazal, Rashi comments a number of times in Shas, Rashi notes that the Ajayas Hagdola, who were responsible for introducing Brachas Tfilos Kedushas Hagdola, so Rashi always writes, there were 120 people, Ubeneim Kamen Neviim. Rashi repeats this idea many, many times. There were clearly Neviim. The issue is relating to specifically Mordechai and Esther, what their status was. Chazal, the Gemara Megillah, Midrashim, Batil Bash Esther Malchus. So Chazal say, Loshosa Ruach HaKedesh, Gemara Megillah. Megillah is a receptor that I try to learn before every Purim for the last 45 years. Just around Rashi, don't be chashim me, any more than that. But anyway, so Ruach HaKedesh, which is not the Ruach, Rambam on the Buchim, and then we shared in the beginning of Barbasa, a mechalik between Ruach HaKedesh and the Ruach. How the distinguish between them is not so simple, but the Ruach, let's assume, is a prophetic ability to see the future. That clearly is the Ruach. There were different levels of the Nevi'im, and ancient Nevi'im is not in the signal. That's what the Gemara says. Ruach HaKedesh, I'll call it a heightened sensitivity to the present, less than the Ruach. So it's clear that both Mordechai and Esther had the elements of Ruach HaKedesh to them. Rashi, actually, in the Megillah itself, has this comment a number of times. I'm not going to go through it right now. But this entire backdrop of the Megillah is a non-prophetic era in Jewish history. So even though we don't have the Nevi'im, and the Gemara says in Barbasa as well that once the war ended, so then it was given to Tanim and Shaitan. So the Gemara in the first paragraph. Fascinating. People tell me that this is what they claim, that autistic children generally tend to be have elements of Nevuah in them. They have the ability. I actually have been involved with a number of autistic children over the years, and Yesh was there. Yesh Ram Bego. There's some truth to it in terms of their ability to see things and feel things that perhaps the average person would not have. In general, this is already pointed out. I imagine that psychiatrists also deal with this, but individuals who lack one chush, so often the other chushim are highly somehow accentuated. And the Rebbeinu Shem has ways of being mashlim, that which is chaser. So clearly, we still have shulchan of Hashem is baruch in both the prophetic and non-prophetic era. And that's undoubtedly Mordechai and Esther clearly play a role of shlichus. But Soloveitchik was in this year where he was interested in trying to more or less ferret out the distinction between the role of Mordechai and the role of Esther, which in effect he said reflects a basic distinction between the man and woman. We're talking about, obviously, psychologically and the like, and their collaboration effectuated this nest of Purim, and undoubtedly, men and women differ both, not just physiologically, but primarily, preeminently, psychologically, spiritually. Women are more richly endowed in some areas, men are more richly endowed in other areas. My father, Michelle, always commented on the very fascinating Kasha that bothered him, beginning of Parshas Matos, where the Torah presents the dinim of all the halachas of the Doran. So it's very fascinating. The Torah. There's nothing here, so it's all there. Anyway, so when the Torah presents the beginning of Matos, that Ishki doned el Hashem, Avisham Ashur, Lesser Yisrael Nafsho, Leyachal Dvar, Chalyashim, Bipiv Yaseh, one pasuk is devoted to a man taking a neder, and the rest, all the other psukim, are devoted to women. So my father asked this kasha when I was a very young man, why? And the Gemara actually, the Gemara has the last paragraph in the Dorm, the Naam Rasa. Also elsewhere in Chazal, you see, they're trying to figure out what exactly, what stages the Pesukim are talking about. So that's how the Gemara determines that women are different stages of their life. So the question is, why so many psukim devoted to women and only one pasuk devoted to men. So in general, Chazal say, Noshim Nadroni Yosein, Noshim Rakshoni Yosein, all kinds of statements that Chazal make about women, describing their character. Firstly, they tend to make the Dorim more so than their male counterparts. Secondly, Noshim Rakshoni Yosein, they're more emotional. I was told I would ever so I had the audacity many years ago, must be 18, 19 years ago, I suggested he was talking about women who are, the Gemara says in Shavuos, that women are not acceptable as Eidin. Pasuk says the Omnu Shneo Anoshim say Chazal Anoshim Anoshim. The Gemara in Shavuos, women are not acceptable to testify. It doesn't mean they have no nemanos. Chas v'shalom. I remember once we were learning a sugi in Gittin about Salavetchik. There's no question that a woman has nemanos. And he produced the tshuva of a great Svari Gadol, and we had never heard of the tshuva, and we wanted. He told us to buy the sefer. So the whole shiur buys the sefer. A sefer that was out of print. We had to find some svarim place where they had actually a number of copies of the sefer. And then we read the sefer, the tshuva in the shiur, where the tshuva essentially argues this, that even though they're apostle eidos, but they have nemonis. Doesn't mean they're not nemonis. Of course they're nemonis. They certainly have credibility. I mean, Taisin Gittin there, Taisin Olam Ushas, always points out that Erech Adem Misur, we trust our wives, both as far as Silkus Nida is concerned, with just our wives as far as kashrus in the kitchen is concerned, and the like. So clearly they have their mothers. That's not the issue. But as far as Eidos is concerned, so Rabbi Nefzal is trying to present the rationale. Why is it? So I asked him if I could present the rationale. So I told him what my father said. Nashim Rakshani said, because their regish, their sense of regish is much more heightened than the male counterpart. That's where the apostle Eidos, because they don't necessarily look at things objectively. This week we have the Pasha at the beginning of Vayikra that Nefesh Kisepta Vu'edo Ro Yoda Moyagi Vunasabed. It's a lot. If you don't say Eidos when you're supposed to, you're in effect violation of the sin. You have the knowledge or the potential to say Eidos and you don't. So that is something which they have more difficulty doing because of their emotional volatility. Let's use that term. So Rabbi Levinson told me, which is very rare, he said, oh, he says, that's what he told me. Anyway, I made a mistake once in telling it to a number of women. So that was probably a major error in my life. They all reacted in a very strong kind of way. What? Exactly. Which, of course, just proved my point. Okay, so clearly there's a distinction between men and women, and some are endowed differently than others. Okay, so now the era of Nevuah essentially begins with Avraham Avinu, and then we see, what is a Navi? A Navi definition, when the Rashi Kesedir interprets Navi from the Lashon of Niv Svasayim. That's what all Rishonim across the board understand. Now, Navi is someone who communicates with Hashem. So we start from the very beginning. Literally, the beginning of Bereishis, we have Nevi'im, we have Avraham Avinu, Yitzhak and Yaakov, we have others, clearly other Rishonim, Chava, and Nevuah. They communicate with Hashem, is Baruch. There's a dialogue. Now, apparently, what does it mean when we have a non-prophetic era? It means that Hashem stops communicating with his people. There's almost a kind of, a twilight, a silence, a fear that emerges. A non-prophetic era is obviously a completely different kind of era. And it doesn't mean that Hashem did not communicate with man, but the nature of communication was drastically different. There's a Rashi that we saw actually just recently by Yadav Hashem Elai Lemar. Rashi occurs twice in Chumash and also in Martinus. Rashi comments over there during the 38th year interregnum, when Kleiser were wandering in the Midbar during their peregrinations in the Midbar. So Rashi says, Lo nisyache de Moshe Rabbeinu hadibur. That's either there was a complete 38, literally, interruption, there was no communication with Moshe Rabbeinu, or the nature of communication was markedly different. That's a lot of discussion among the Dodi of Rishonim. But the 38-year period is quite a rather extended and rather substantive period of time where there's no communication, where there's no Nevuah, no dialogue between Moshe Rabbeinu and Hashem Yisbarach, and obviously he was the mafteach for this for the communication with Klal Yisrael. But anyway, in the era of Nevuah, so we have Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, Dabar el Bnei Yisrael b'Yisrael, whatever the particular communication was, and Moshe Rabbeinu is the Shiach Hashem par excellence. Now here, since we're talking about now the non-prophetic era, the beginning of Megillas Esther, so we don't see that Mordechai receives clearly divine instructions, nor do we see that Esther receives clearly divine instructions. Somehow they had to interpret events that occurred in a natural kind of way, And they had to interpret on their own through all kinds of methods of interpretation that exercised their judgment. So he don't have a direct communication with Hashem Yisbarach. And that, of course, makes things more difficult. I don't know if you're aware, they have now all these clips of Rav Saul Reichek that are out there. Maybe Rabbi Feinberg should send it to the whole shul. The clips are in Yiddish, which is absolutely... Okay, he sent it to you. Anyway, so it's Kedai to send it out. I don't know if you're familiar with them. They're mind-boggling. Most of them I heard, and I like the Yiddish, but now they have subtitles in English, I think sometimes in Hebrew as well, if I'm mistaken. Yep,
English.
Mostly in English. Okay. Anyway, they're really very powerful, very charismatic. Gives you at least a shugugu feel for those who weren't zeicha to hear Rav Soloveitchik. So you have a chance to do so. So maybe you'll be able to somehow be mefarsim that. That's kedai. Why do I say it? Rabbi Yossi Mordechai just sent me one today. So, but I was there. Except it was delivered, not when I was there. It was delivered in 1956. I was not there. However, I was later on. The Rav repeated this idea. The Rav speaks about, I also saw this discussed in the Sefer called Darash Darash Yosef. So it's there as well. I know the Mechaber. Anyway, so there, the Rav discusses a Gemara in Shabbos, fascinating Gemara in Shabbos, with Gemara Sestira between two Mamar Chazal. One Mamar Chazal says that Kolom HaHalo B'chol Yoyim HaRez in the Chayr from the Kadif. We say Halo every day. And the other one, Rabbi Yossi says, Yichel Kim Gemar HaHalo B'chol Yoyim. I share Shabim with those who say Halo every day. Sounds like he's being Shabeach. The idea of Halo. And for the Gemara, no kashe. One refers to Halo HaMitzri, which is the Halo we say at Yom Tovim. That's the Halo we ask Hashem, essentially, to play a meta-historical, metaphysical, miraculous kind of role. Masha'in King, Halo, which is desirable, is the Halo of Pesuta de Zimra. That's the Halo we praise Hashem in Teva. So our salvation takes that Gemara, this latest clip that I heard, and what he does is he applies that Gemara to, he compares, he contrasts two Yom Tovim, namely the Yom Tov of Purim, which is completely B'derech HaTeva. It's what he calls Pesuta de Zimra. That's why he said, we say, V'yata Kadosh Yoshet Tzidos Yisrael. Hashem King, other Yom Tov, like Pesach, there it's completely, Ani V'lo Malach, Ani V'lo Sarah, Ani V'lo Sheach, Gosh Baruch, B'chleid of Asma, it's completeness, completely miraculous, from beginning to end. I mean, miracle after miracle is a miracle. All the Nisim that occurred in the context of Pesach, and therefore, and Rav Saul Reichek also there has another interesting chiddush based on a text of the beginning of Megillah. Machlokes text of the Rambam, Machlokes Mechaber Rabbah, you say Sheikh Yonah twice, both at nighttime, we have Megillah, and again in the morning. We pass the Halacha, we do it. Rav says, why? You already said it last night. Why should we do it again? So Rav Saul Reichek has the following chiddush in this clip. He says it as well, that at nighttime, we are mekayim the mitzvah of Kriyas HaMegillah. That's what we do. But in the morning, there's another kiyum. Besides the kiyum of Kriyas HaMegillah, the Gemara says, Daf Yudalid, Gemara says, Kasha, why do we say Halo on Purim? Gemara says, Selma Tirutzim. One of Tirutzim means Kriyas HaZui Hilula. It's one of the famous Tirutzim. The Mishnah Berurah actually passed in the Shaar Tzion, the Kosa Halacha, but the Meiri, that if a person doesn't have a Megillah, you say Halo on Purim. So Rav Saul Reichek says that there's another kiyum of Kriyas HaMegillah on Purim, named the kiyum of, not just Kriyas HaMegillah, but kiyum of Halo. So on that extra kiyum, we say Shechiyah. This is classic Rav Saul Reichek, Chidushim, classic. Yesh b'zeh makom l'dun, I'm not doing it right now. The older I get, the worse it gets. But anyway, that is his Chidushim. But whatever the case is, maybe because I understand a bit more. So we have, in effect, if you want to compare or contrast Egypt and Persia, we see a contrast both from a halachic standpoint and also a contrast simply in the role of individuals, Moshe Rabbeinu and Mitzrayim, and Mordechai. So we have two totally different roles, based on what I began with, namely, the events in Mitzrayim were, as I said, metaphysical, obviously miraculous, extraordinary events, the entire whole scenario. It's one nest after the next. That's what we start counting all the Nisim and Agoda. That's what we do in the entire Mechilta and Agoda. Mashenkin here in Persia, everything seems to fit into normal historical causality, after the Kati, but as many write in the beginning of the Megillah, there's no Shem Hashem found in the Megillah. Plenty of Ramazan. All the Hamelachs, Hamas Hamelach Shochacha, Balano, another Shas Hamelachs, say the Gemara, Shnas Malko Shalaylam, first Hashem is Barak. But it, directly, in the Megillah, you don't see the Shem Hashem Bechlau, it seems to be everything, as I said, we have Shulchan of Hashem. In one case, clearly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who's directing traffic. He's the navigator, he's the GPS completely. And man is only passive, Anibo Amalach, Anibo Sor, Hashem. Here, it's clear that Mordechai and Esther have roles to play, which is not dictated from on high, at least simply the fiat text. And that's what Mordechai tells Esther. There's on Shabbos, there's this Tidbits magazine that actually the shul has. That's where I see it. I actually only read, as Hatoya and Maskim, only one article. I don't know if you can figure out which one I read. It's one article, and I don't read it during davening, so don't be chesh me. Usually I daven during davening. Okay, anyway, so the it has a piece by the editor. The editor, it's a new editor, if I'm not mistaken, and Rabbi Goldschneider. So he has been writing for the last year and a half, every article is on Rav Soloveitchik. So that's the only one I read. I'm slightly okay, I'm a dumber. And he really amazing what he puts together, including this last week. He put together, and this is one of the themes that he points out over there, this idea of shlichus, what Rav Soloveitchik used to call doctrine assignment. Everyone has an assignment to carry out, and everyone has a tafkid. It's already mentioned by, it's not his chiddush, it's found in Mishneinim and Bava Musa. But okay, the point is that Mordechai and Esther have to, they have to go and initiate. Now the question is, what are they supposed to do? Do they know what to do? Of course not. They don't have a clue. Because no longer is it as man of Nebuah. They're not receiving any Nebuah. So it's mystifying. The message of Hashem is cryptic and enigmatic. Maybe there are vague hints. Maybe there are suggested kind of flashes that exist over here. Mysterious intimations. Everything shrouded in mystery. That's the Gemara Hulin. Rasulesh called this Gemara. Gemara, I believe it's a Kufa Batesh. The Gemara says, Esther v'la Torah minayin. What kind of a kasha is that? Megillah is, I believe, rabbinic in nature. Is a Turi Evan, famous Turi Evan, the beginning of a set of Megillah. Is the mechali between the nighttime and the daytime. One is a din, b'divrei Kabbalah. The ikur kriyas Megillah is by yom. That's the ikur kriyas Megillah. That's by Yishei Shechiyon by yom. The question is, why do you say Shechiyon at nighttime? That's all the din of Shuvah Levi, the Gemara of Davdalin. Which Esther recited on the way to the throne of Ahasuerus, until Chavbeis. Many people say that on Purim, that's the Mizmor going to the Gra. On Purim is Ayelat Hashachar. She was so frightened going to the throne room, and he didn't extend the Sharit, didn't extend the royal scepter, and she wasn't there. So it was very frightening. And but the Gemara is Esther Kasha, Esther Matar Minayin, Amen Matar Minayin. What's the meaning of that? What kind of a question is that? So essentially, the way our Soloveitchik understood that, is there any suggestion in the Torah, any hint about a future non-prophetic era, such as the one that we are discussing, when the specific revelations of Hashem will cease? You find in the text an allusion to future confrontation between a prime minister who the Gemara calls Melech HaFachfecha. I don't know how to translate that. A topsy-turvy kind of king. Not very stable. I mean, similar to what we have over there, that I don't call him a gentleman, I don't call him that. I keep telling one of the guys, I have a few people in my yeshiva who are from Russian background. So I told him, take him out. You know how to do it. You probably, your fathers are probably members of KGB, who knows what, and they know him from the Haim, from the Alta Haim, they probably could work it out. Because the Fiat is 90, I don't know if I'm supposed to say this publicly. But anyway, I think he's not Molech. I think Poshut is a din of Timchez Echa Molech, Taraz HaShemayim. Anyway, you see in the text any allusion to a confrontation between a Russia, prime minister of an august empire, and a lonely Jewish girl. And what the Gemara is asking, if the messages are unclear, what do we do? How do we operate? That's what the Gemara is asking. Homer not turn me nine, Esther not turn me nine. Of course, the Gemara answers the Kasha. Anochi Aster, Aster upon him, Yamahu, where's the man of Esther upon him? We literally don't know what to do. We don't have a clue how to behave. And we're told that we have to behave courageously, which is a superhuman feat in many, many respects. Now the people in the shul asked me the following. I didn't even know this. This is just another editorial comment. So I was asked, people called me last night. I came back from Gibat Zev, I had a bris of a grandson, Baruch Hashem. And I came back, it was 15 degrees colder there than it is over here in Beit Shemesh. Another reason to live in Beit Shemesh. Okay, let's not get into that. But so they asked me, they tell me that on Shabbos, there was a tedruch to Itonaim on the part of the prime minister. So what was the heter for that? He went to Russia, he's resolving the issue between the Ukraine and Russia. That's Russia. Only the prime minister of the state of Israel can do that. That's the obvious. So that's a subject to go after Emesh. But what's this? They asked me. So I'm not sure why they called me. They should have called the prime minister. They asked him, what was his rationale? So I said, what are you talking about? It's a Sovi Sakana. What's Sovi Sakana? Sovi Sakana politic. He was politically in Sakana. He's got to do something. So he did something of this nature because that's a Sovi Sakana. I'm just being cute, Brother Dr. Miller. I have a lot of cute aspects to me. Anyway, the kids, sir, I don't think that's Becha Shabbos, Sophia News 90. Okay, so now we're going to talk about Rav Soloveitchik's thesis regarding the distinction between the two sexes, between the male and the female, between Mordechai and Esther. And we know that during times of crisis, both can be summoned. The famous Chazal, in my family, all the women always called this Chazal. Kol Hashem Tamei Alecha Sora Shema V'Kerla. It's one of their favorite psukim. They also tell me all the time that if not for Miriam and Avia, that we would have no future. So they seem to be on this kind of kaf. Anyway, there's no question that both sexes are metaphysically worthy of representing Hashem in moments of threatening disaster. The Rav used to say we need both. The Rav said many times, and he said in one of his drushas in Chayim Sarah, that was probably in 1973. He said the following drasha. He said that why is it that the moment Vayuchai Yisara, the moment that Sarah was nifter, so that's essentially the end of that zug. So Yitzchak basically, what is he? He emerges, of course. Avraham Avinu only has two things to do. One is to find a makom kura for his wife, and number two to pass on the masorah to the next couple. And he has to find a wife for Yitzchak because that's the way it works. It works with couples. That's why Asalaji was one of his favorite themes that he always spoke about. So here also, Bimei Mordechai v'Esther, we say in the Val Anisa, he was Makbin, Asalaisha, like Mr. Brewer. V'le Al Anisa, Rav Achibur, if you don't mind my, in that interpolation, what do the Sfaradim do? They have the Rav? They have the Al Anisa. So there was, in my former shul, two shuls ago, one night, an elf came in the middle of the night and changed all the Nuskos to Vav, made everything to Val Anisa. It was a lot of work. So on the Siddurim had to be done. He had to do it several times because in the Siddur it's found the Alisim a number of times, the Shachris and Mincha and Meir. And then the morning they arrived, they want to know whom that elf was. They don't know exactly whom that elf was. Anyway, so these briskets are, they can get carried away. It took an entire night. I actually dabbed with Sikha that morning. Anyway, so what is the nature of the distinction between men and women? So Rav Soloveitchik made the following suggestion. He said that man, I'm just now speaking in very general terms, he was very precise. He says man in the role of a teacher, he's able to grasp broad kinds of truths in the abstract. And a woman, she perceives that practicality, she's much better at implementation. Implementing those, he initiates, he's more of a theoretician, and he's often clumsy. He's often naive, and she completes the task, uses a kind of cunning, not in the sense of slyness, but a craftiness in the sense of statesmanship. he's impatient, almost like a bull in a china shop. I think that's the mashal that they always use. He moves upon an obstacle in a frontal kind of way, and she waits for the propitious moment. Now, she does it in a more clever kind of fashion, and he wanted to bring many writers to this from the Megillah. That's what I'm going to share with you. Some of the writers that brought are fairly obvious. But both clearly are Shlichei Hashem, and we obviously need both these personalities. Derech Agav, this is also going to answer another question which many before Hashem asked. Why is it called Megillas Esther and not Megillas Mordechai Esther? Aren't they both protagonists, dramatic personae involved over here? So why should the Megillah be called? So the answer that Asalaisa is going to suggest is that because Eina Megillah Nikris and Hashem Gemra, since she was the one who ultimately was successful in her methodology and he was not successful, therefore, she's the one that the Megillah is named after. And he explained along the following lines. Mordechai, again, it's hard to know exactly how old Mordechai was at this point in time when the Pasuk says, apparently he's an immigrant. And Asher Hogla B'Yushalayim, Im HaGola Asher Hogla, so he's in, someone who's exiled and no one knew of his existence. He lived in anonymity. And yet we see when he lets out aloud a bit of cry by Yitzhak Zokin, Gdolah Moro, so the Yair Shushan Navocha. Eva Godova Yudim, but some of him is Spain. Sakwa Eva Yisabarabim. Later on, Mordechai Yasser Abelach, when he's being honored, Belush Malchus, Chelas, Ahu, Vateras, Abdullah, Masaki, Hutz, Agaman, we are here, Shushan, so Allah is the whole city of Shushan. It's basically there's some sort of mysterious, empathetic bond which joins Mordechai and his people. The Zaka of Mordechai is loud, not because the volume is louder, it's more efficacious. On the contrary, the Gemara says, Mashmiya Kolo Vitzilasa, Rezim, Tani Amuna. And there's someone I dabble with sometimes in the morning. That was very, very loud. So people came to me. Now, why I'm the one who's achroi, I do not know. Rabbi Brad, why am I achroi? Just because I'm a rabbi? Thank you. So they come to me and they told me he's an abrech. He's, I think, a fine Talmud Chacham. That was at the top of his lungs. Not just everything, the whole davening at the top of his lungs. And it annoys a lot of people. So the brother Rab, why is it my job? So I need no matirot of bichlal, and I don't. So I sort of more or less ignore that. I don't know. I don't think you know who it is because he dabbles in the usually basikin, but sometimes he dabbles in that other meaning. I don't know if you know who it is. So people are annoyed by this. I don't be annoyed. Focus on the dabbling. No, it's what isn't that Tanya Muna? I said maybe that's only Shmuel Esrei. Who told you it's the rest of Davin? That's the rest of Davin. And you have Siddur and look in the Siddur and you shouldn't have a problem. Why does it disturb? No, it bothers them. So there's a whole group of them. So I decided to approach him and asked him if he could, does he mind lowering the volume? He's disturbing a lot of people. They're annoyed by it. It's an Israeli fellow. Very nice person. So first, what does he tell me? He says the following. Ma, Qadaham, I didn't have the Qadaham. I didn't have the Qadaham. I didn't have the Qadaham. And he bagil. So, I said to my son, either he's tone deaf or something along those lines, which could very well be. So I told him, no, you're davening very, very loud. So he says, my Rahim said, the Rato. As he told me, then he tried, then he defended it. Once he agreed that maybe he does that loud. And so then we had a long discussion, which I should say, share about one night, because I ended up because of him, to my bad davening, I had joined another minion. Because I was busy discussing the lumbus of the sugi with him, whether you're allowed, whether outside of Shmuel Esrei, there's also such a deal, doesn't apply. Very fascinating issue. So it needs more discussion. Okay, but anyway, the notion that I'm trying to point out here is the following. If you take a look in the Megillah, let's take a look just briefly. And okay, you have the Megillah, you probably know it well enough, you don't need the Megillah itself. In the very beginning, Mordechai is being over. So Yom Vayom, the pasuk says, Mordechai Misalech, the Fnei Chatzar, Besar Hashim, Ladas, Shalom Esther, and Yosef. First of all, he had no clue why suddenly was Esther taken upon this beauty pageant, and the focus seems to be on the Rabbah. And unbelievable, you have thousands and thousands of potential individuals who could be the queen. And she has this unbelievable thing, even though my father, Olsham, used to make a joke that she was from Mars. You rock broken, so I saw the Gemara said. She was Agrina. You had Agrina. Here they say that's so. If you don't just arrive in the scene, he told me this, Rabbi Tabor, that's how. And many years ago, when I had 28 years, he says, that's Agrina. You just arrived in the scene. And no matter what you do, even if you do speak Hebrew, which is not too bad, you'll never be an Israeli. You're wasting your time. You'll be 150 years. There's always some accent, some residual accent, something along those lines. Agrina. So Iraq says, some sort of she was very bachin, like the Gemara says, chen adam al yoshvel. Anyway, so Mordechai does not know. He's Yeshiv B'Sha'am Melech. And Mordechai suddenly, and Rashi has a comment on all these things. Now, at the chassid of Arim Mezekis, he gave out Megillas Esther's. So I was sitting in the dais. Nobody else was there. I don't know why he put me on the dais, but I understood afterwards. I learned the entire Rashi of Megillas Esther. I never had a chance to learn Rashi so well on Megillas Esther. So I thanked him. I gave Rashi credit what he did. He sat there also, but he wasn't too near me. There in Mechudin, and that's it. You know, men and women are separate. So I learned the entire Rashi. So I still write some unbelievable things of Rashi. I wrote already a lot of Dukin. I have still have that, the kunches that he gave, and I wrote a number of Dukin. Anyway, so Rashi has many comments. Mordechai Misalech, Rashi says that a remnant was given to him in Hashamayim. How is it possible this tzaddik should be married to an orel, to this, how shall we call him? Oisvav, basically that's what they call him. That's a nice English word. How should he be married to this Oisvav, basically? But also, Asin Yisrael dinase al yodeha, that truly she's a shliach. She's a shliach of Hashem, that he's going to effect the incredible Ashkocha selected her and not him to be the redeemer of the Jewish people. So what was his role? To apprise Esther of his understanding and to make her realize that only she could carry out actually this mission. And that's what the pasuk says. Also a bit later, it's a Mordechai. And mi odeh le kazot he got the malchut. Why were you chosen? Clearly, this is the reason why you were chosen. Because Mordechai, the Rav said, was the initiator, the teacher. He conveyed the news. He stimulated her to act. And now the world leadership moved over to Esther, and she becomes the navigator. And right away, we see her taking a different role. Her role initially was a passive one. Now it becomes a more active one. Lech kenosis kol ayudim asher shushan. But soon we're alive. Yal tochul batishlo. Shosh yom v'layla v'yom. Gam and even our side soon came. ובכן אומר לבך שלוח הדוס, אשר עבדתי, עבדתי. ויעבור מרדכי, ויעס ככל אשר, צבסו עליו אסתר. So now you see that she becomes the main, the main protagonist over here. She's the one who's directing traffic. And that's what Chazal say. Bino Yisera Nitna Leisha. I always joke with my wife that under the chuppah, I probably said this, Rabbi Miller, you ought to believe it, but you know me a little bit, so you probably do believe it. I told her under the chuppah that getting married, and I'm probably going to be right 99% of the time. Maybe she'll be right 1%. And a few years later, like now, I think I'm right 1% of the time. She seems to be right 99% of the time. Because Bini Yisera, Nitlisha, somehow, Chazal knew exactly what they're talking about. So it's very fascinating. One of the main writers, I saw that she had many writers. I'm not going to say them all because I'm cognizant of the clock. Anyway, so you have to speak of the bar mitzvah. Anyway, so one of the main rights he brought was the following. What did he tell her to do? To use her womanly craftiness. Basically to cry hysterically. That's what women do. She rejected categorically that counsel. And what did she do? She procrastinated. She asked for one mishnah, and then the second mishnah that the Gemara has, and all the Mishnayim talk about this. The idea was la'ir and kina, that Ahasuerus should become jealous of the fact that Haman, even though Gidel and Haman, he elevated him to the role of prime minister, etc. But the idea was to create kina and sinna. That was her intention. And here our Soloveitchik went into a lengthy excursus. And he spoke about, again, who was Ahasuerus? So Ahasuerus had the same issue that many autocrats had. He was not a legitimate heir to the throne. Gemara says in Megillah, Gemara says that he essentially was lo chazi l'malchusa, and that's also in Gemara. He wasn't born for Malchus. He was actually, his father was his steward in charge of the horse stable of Belshazzar. And obviously he became a king through the sword, similar to Napoleon, by destroying his opponents, and also I would say by marrying Vashti, because he married into royal blood crossing through her veins, and therefore she was the daughter of Belshazzar, she's the granddaughter of Nebuchadnezzar, so that's how he was able to obtain Malchus. And then, so Asalvechi, who used to get very dramatic, he said, whenever you have a king who is an upstart, and there's an underground resistance movement that begins, he used to get very dramatic about this, he used to describe the days of Stalin, unbelievable. I can't imagine with Putin it's much different. And but you see, there's an underground resistance movement, Baharaya. You have these two, the conspiracy of these two eunuchs, Big Son of Seresh, that the Megillah describes by, and they try to poison the king. As I imagine, someone just showed me today from the shul that there are many people in Russia who want to get rid of Putin as well, but he's obviously someone who's a KGB agent and was for many, many years, and undoubtedly every agent who is protecting him is probably. There's another agent on top of that agent, on top of the other agent, and the like, et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, the point is that if you look at the Malbim has an unbelievable parish of Gilas Esther. It was translated to English, but not the entire thing. And our Soloveitchik was very fond of the Malbim and the Gilas Esther. I have in my yeshiva, I made a contest for whoever could learn the entire Malbim, and then I test them on it, so then I learned the entire Malbim and the Gilas, so then I'll provide them with a dinner. And they only wanted papagayos. Okay, so they actually wanted me to accompany them. I said, no, that's a little too much of it. But I'm willing to provide you with that dinner, papagayos. And two or three young men, mamish, been spending the last 6 months, they learned the entire Malcolm of the Wheel, Pilly Floyd. as Mamish says, well, they deserve more than Papagayos, which I'm probably going to give them. But anyway, so the Malbim writes that he is Ahasuerus. The entire Suda was due to his sense of illegitimacy. He has to reinforce his status. The Gemara discusses it. By dazzling his guests with his strength, with his wealth, he wants to impress, he wants to intimidate. That's all he saw. Unbelievable. And he, of course, takes Vashti. That gives him credence, gives him credibility. Without Vashti, there's no credibility, no royal credibility whatsoever. And what does she do, Vashti? She, of course, did not exactly look up to her husband. And the Gemara says in Megillah that looked upon her husband with contempt, with a certain degree of hatred. The Gemara says she reminded him that when he was good and drunk, you son of my father's horse steward, my father never got drunk, and you are just riotous and boorish. That's how the Gemara has this discussion. And essentially, clearly, they hated each other's guts. That's how the Malbim has a whole analysis, psychoanalysis, of the relationship between Vashti and Ahasuerus. And but on the other hand, he was always worried about doing anything which would be volatile. It might undo his kingdom. I mean, I imagine Putin has the same, I don't know why I'm using the Russian, but it's a beautiful Russian. I imagine Putin has the same kind of issues today. Who knows who's going to get him or undo him or negate him, which is what they should do. And so this is why essentially the king was suffering from, according to the Malbim, paranoia. Kimad before should the Malbim. Doesn't use that terminology, psychological terminology, but it's clear. It was a paranoia. That's what he was suffering from. And you have Beria, Stalin, I don't know how much you read about these. You know, I discovered in the yeshiva, nobody reads anything. Some people never heard of Shakespeare. Hagoyin Rav Zevin, Zatzal. Hagoyin Rav Zevin, one of the Gdolei Ador. It's true, he was a Chabadnik. I actually davened Rav Brad. I davened, he lived on Malchi Yisrael. And I davened there once I needed that center. And I happened to be there at 71. And I joined, that's when I met Rav Zevin, the author of Modi Baloch and many other Svarim. He wrote Sivir Chassidus. The literature that was against it, writing that. But okay, he wrote it anyway. And anyway, he has a very famous chapter in the collection of essays on a pound of flesh. From where? From one of Shakespeare's plays. Now, he didn't read it in English, as far as I know. I assume he read it in Hebrew, translated. Merchant of Venice. Well, you look at Super. As they schreibt der ganze halachic analysis of that situation. So my father, Sean, was very into Shakespeare. He used to read it for a bedtime reading for us. Now you know why we went to sleep very effectively. And he used to read Tanakh and Shakespeare, all kinds of other English poetry, American poetry. That's what I grew up on. The point being that you have Ahasuerus probably surrounded by a bunch of KGB agents or brutes, who knows what, despots. He's a despot, he's an autocrat. They had demagogue and that. Malbim has this whole discussion. Unbelievable, Malbim. Mind-boggling. His papers. Malbim was a great good. He wrote Svarim and Halacha. They're not so well known. Mishabur quotes Atzachayim Keseda, every other page. Mishabur, he quotes on the Malbim. But no one knows the Malbim in Halacha. He also wrote Chidushim and Shas. They know him for his, he fought the Maskilim, and he was absolutely effective, incredibly effective in terms of his Perish HaTanach. Okay, so anyway, the point is that you see that Esther was waiting for the right moment, and she has this intuition, this being a certain little issue that she utilized very effectively and very wisely. There are a number of accusations, of course, that Haman makes against Klal Yisrael. Number one, Yeshno Amechon, Befuzim, Beforim, and Amim, they're united, but they're really scattered. The same Shamas and Golam, they're all different. Persia was pluralistic. I assume there were many ethnic groups that were in Persia, so what's the Chiddush? I mean, all the king's letters are written Medina, Medina, Kipsova. So Haman was saying you can't guess their attitudes, they're unpredictable, they're unreliable, you can't gauge if they'll choose to act, they'll act with unity because of their dispersion. This is something which is very striking. So of course, Ahasuerus is paranoia, he doesn't ask questions. Right away he's masking, okay, threaten, destroy them. And a bit later, when Haman is accused of the slaughter in the part of Esther, somehow what does he say? He doesn't know what he did earlier. Hashem will all leave us as king. What a absolute schizophrenic. He's completely topsy-turvy. Unbelievable. All the Malbim has this unbelievable discussion on this. Anyway, so she sends the right moment. Many people have makbid to buy a Megillah that has Hamelach at the beginning of each column. I makbid to buy the Groz Megillah, which has 11 lines. No, Hamelach is not makbid beginning of each column. Most of the Megillahs that I've seen are Hamelach. I asked the number of sages over here. That's what they told me. It's very popular. But anyway, Nive Chotzer, Bahaman Ba. Again, somehow, suddenly he appears in the scene, and the scene has a beautiful parish. I'm Gil Sester also has Kedai to learn. I mean, if you want to retire from all your jobs and you'll just learn about Gil Sester, the Sivas, and Kalayam and Kalayla, that's what you have to do. But it's Kedai, worthwhile doing it. And the point being simply that it's clear it was all engineered by Hashem as well. So just to end, because that's what I'm supposed to do at this hour, there's some charisma that undoubtedly Mordechai has, but ultimately that charisma is taken over by Esther. And she's the one who essentially. The Megillah is named after her. And so let's just summed up. I'm skipping most of the shiur now, but he summed up at the end of the shiur. He said that you see that women have a certain qualities. Number one, a certain cunning that was superior to Mordechai. Number two, there's an emotional side that I spoke about earlier. And it could very well be that emotional element is also very significant in terms of tefillah. And there's a kind of practical cunning that also a woman possesses, the Bina Yisera, the Isha, the kind of intuition that she has. Anyway, that explains why the Megillah is called Megillah Esther, not Megillah Mordechai, and so too Tanis Esther. It's called Tanis Esther, not Tanis Mordechai, but the origins of the Tanis Esther are. But whatever the case is, it's clear that she certainly was heavily involved, and it was her approach, her methodology, that ultimately won the day and was responsible largely for the Yom Tov Purim. And Baruch Hashem, we should all be zeicha to La Yehudim Yisrael v'Simcha v'Sasa v'Ikar came to Yom. Purim Sameach, Brother Rav. Purim Sameach.